You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
All right, if you go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you're visiting with us or new with us, we've been going through the Gospel of John verse by verse together through the entire, all of the Gospel of John. And so here's what we've said. Listen, here's why we're doing this. In 2012, here's what we want to do. We want to, all of us, take a thorough examination of the claims of Christ. Let's just be honest about it. Let's not skip the hard parts. Let's not candy coat it. Let's just get it all out on the table. Be upfront. Just say, this is what Jesus claims, and this is who he is, so that you can make an informed decision in 2012 to either say, I don't believe that, and I'm walking away, because you should walk away. If you don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we're just completely wasting your time here. But if he is, and you go through this examination of the scriptures, and you realize Jesus is the risen Lord, and he calls us to this beautiful new life in him, that in 2012, you would step into that life. That there would be no more just sort of half-hearted Christianity, right? Just enough religion to make yourself miserable. None of that anymore, right? That you would just make this decision in 2012. And so we're up to John chapter 6. Last week we covered the first half of John chapter 6. This week we're going to cover the second half, verses 41 through 71. We're calling this little two-week series in John 6, Hard Truths. And the reason why we're doing that, if you remember from last week, here's the context of John chapter 6. Jesus is performing all these miracles, like big, huge, amazing miracles, feeding thousands and thousands of people with a handful of bread, walking on water in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, calming the storms at the sound of his voice. These are huge miracles. The crowds are recognizing it, so the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. As a matter of fact, we saw in John chapter 1, that crowd at that, or John chapter 6, the crowd was about 5,000 men, so if you were to count the women and children, about 20,000 people now following Jesus, enough to pack U.S. Airways Center. So big crowd following him. You would think at this point, Jesus would then respond with some kind of maybe feel-good message to draw the people in and build on that momentum. But what Jesus does is the opposite. In John chapter 6, Jesus unleashes this absolutely brutal sermon that essentially begins with this. Hey, you're pretty much all unbelievers, and all you're really interested in is filling your stomach rather than your soul. And it ends with, so if you really want some food, here's my flesh to eat and my blood to drink. I mean, this is like as unseeker friendly as you could possibly be. Jesus did not do the whole 90s seeker-driven church model thing at all, right? He just went right after, and the truth is, most of the people, when they heard the hard truth, they said, yeah, no, I'm done, I'm out, and they deserted him. I want you to see this in scripture. So John chapter 6, we're going to read through all of the second half of John chapter 6, but let me point out a couple verses here at the beginning so that we get our bearings. John chapter 6, verse 60. On hearing what Jesus said here in this message that we're going to read in just a minute, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Hard teaching. Who can hear this? Who can follow this? And many, if not most, walking away. Let me just be really straight up. That's going to happen in this place today. For some of you, this will be your last Sunday here. You'd be like, no, now that I understand what Jesus is calling us to, I'm out, right? I would just ask you the courtesy to wait until the service is over before you walk out. But this for some of you, this will be your last weekend. And here, let me just tell you honestly, like that doesn't freak me out, because if we don't have a ministry here at Mission where people, some people aren't regularly leaving going, that's too hard, I'm out, then we don't have a ministry like Jesus had. So let's just get the hard truth out there and choose to either believe or reject. Some of you will believe. You'll hear this and go, I believe Jesus is right about that. I'm going to trust him, and you'll step into that, and you'll actually grow closer to the Lord. So I'm going to break up the second section in two sessions. One is verses 41 through 67, and then one is verses 68 through 71. So I'm going to read through that longer portion. Let me just tell you this. We've got a lot of scripture to cover. It's deep truth, so we're going to school today, okay? I don't think I have any really funny stories or anything like that. So you're just going to like strap in and go with me. So are you ready?
Yeah, ready.
Okay, we got like four of you. This is going to be great. Here we go. Verse 41, at this, the Jews began to grumble about him, about Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. He's referring to himself there. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, and he's using the word disciples here in a broader sense, not just the 12 apostles, but a broader sense of disciples. They were grumbling. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. All right. So let's just state the obvious, right? This is really weird. I mean, this just sounds really weird, doesn't it? And so we have to make sure that we're understanding this correctly. We have to make sure that Jesus is using a literary form called a metaphor, all right? And a metaphor, you're all familiar with what it is. Go back to eighth grade, right? A metaphor is when an author seeks to describe a subject by relating it to another unrelated object. And so Jesus uses metaphors frequently. And the reason why it's important is because when you think about it, Jesus is essentially living in two worlds. He eternally exists as God the Son. He, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's eternally God the Son. And yet he takes on human form, and he's walking along this physical planet in the incarnation. And so as he's walking along, he's living essentially in two worlds. He's walking in this physical world and yet eternally existing as the God the Son. And so he's trying to explain to people living in a physical world, consumed with physical things, about spiritual truths. And so what Jesus does frequently is he'll take something familiar to physical people, something physical in our world, and he'll use that to describe a deeper spiritual truth. He uses metaphors in that way. And the key in interpreting these things is that you don't get stuck and you don't get fixated on the physical. That's not the point. He's just using that to describe a deeper spiritual truth. And again, I want you to see this just so you don't think that I'm, you know, making this stuff up. I want you to see this from Scripture. So if you've been with us through the study, you've already seen it several times, right? So John chapter 3, go back to John chapter 3 for just a minute. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus says this to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." He talks about being just like a child is born of water. You need to be born of the Spirit. And what Jesus is doing there is he's going, okay, I'm trying to describe this spiritual truth that your soul needs to be regenerated. How do I explain that? Well, okay, I'm going to reach down into the physical world and take this physical thing, the physical birth of a child from the womb of his mother, and I'm going to use that as a metaphor to describe what needs to happen to the soul of a person. You must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't get the metaphor, and so he didn't understand it. He was fixated on the physical. So if you look at the next verse, verse 4, he responds with, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." So he doesn't get the metaphor because he's fixated on the physical, and so he misses the larger spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to describe through that metaphor. It happens again in chapter 4. Remember this one? There's this woman at this well. She's pulling water from a well. Jesus enters into a conversation with her, and listen to what he says in verse 13 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, Jesus isn't talking about that there's this spiritual water, that, you know, the physical spiritual water. What he's doing is he's trying to explain that our soul, the longing of our soul, is quenched by him. And so he reaches down into this physical thing that this woman is familiar with. She's pulling up water. He says, drinking that water, it'll quench your thirst, but only for a time. But I can give you this other water, and you'll never thirst. And he's trying to describe this. He's using a physical metaphor to describe a spiritual truth. The woman at the well, remember, she doesn't get it. And so she says, "Give me some of this water so I don't have to come back to this well any longer." Right? She's fixated on the physical, so she misses the higher spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to communicate. Again, in chapter 4, Jesus says to the disciples, "I have food to eat that you don't know of." And he's referring to the food of doing his Father's will. He's essentially saying, this is what fuels me spiritually, doing my Father's will. I'm going to reach down into the physical world and use physical food to describe that. The disciples didn't get it, and so they looked around and said, "Who gave him food?" They were fixated on the physical. And so this is a pattern, right? And so here's the thing. Entering into chapter 6, we have to enter in with caution. We have to understand that Jesus is using a metaphor again. He's reaching down into a physical world. He's using a physical thing to explain a deeper spiritual truth. And if you get fixated on the physical, you're going to miss it entirely. All right? So here's the metaphor that Jesus is using in the second half of chapter 6. He reaches down to this physical thing they were all familiar with, all the Israelites. This manna, this bread that you ate when you were wandering in the wilderness, it was physical bread. And when you ate it, it sustained you physically. You lived for another day. And yet it was only for a temporal life that eventually you died. You grew old and died. But that manna was physical sustenance for temporary life. Then he says, I'm going to use that to describe that Jesus is our spiritual sustenance for eternal life. He is this bread from heaven that gives us eternal life. And so he's trying to focus on that central spiritual truth, but he's reaching down to this physical thing to explain it. And again, I want you to see this. Let's go back into the text and look at verses 48 through 51. Chapter 6, back to chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 48. Jesus says, see if you can catch the metaphor here, right? Verse 48, chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, this is the metaphor that he's pulling out. And it would have been more obvious to the Israelites, because every single Israelite listening to Jesus at this moment, they all understood that the biggest event in history among the Jewish people was the Exodus. It was under the leadership of Moses, God using Moses to take the Israelite people out of Egyptian captivity and to lead them into the promised land. And if you remember anything about that historical account, they wandered for 40 years before they actually entered into the promised land. And during that 40 years, the way that they sustained themselves, the way that they lived, was by God providing for them daily manna. And manna was a bread-like product that physically sustained them for that day. They couldn't store it up. If they tried to store it up, it would rot. So you could only have enough for one day. So here was the life of the Israelite for 40 years. Walk out of your tent in the morning, collect the manna for that day, eat the manna for that day. It sustains you for that day. For that day, you understand that your physical sustenance is completely dependent upon God. You go to bed that night, you wake up the next day, you come out of the tent again, and you rely again on God for your daily sustenance of physical life. But that physical life, and you couldn't live off the leftovers. You had to daily, each day, trust in God to sustain you physically. But in the end, it was only for a temporal life, because everybody who ate that manna eventually grew old and died, right? And so Jesus says, okay, I'm going to use that historical account, that physical account that you're all familiar with, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to explain the deeper spiritual truth that you need to understand. It says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Just like manna was given from God, now I've been sent from God. I'm now the bread of life. And when you feed on me, then you have spiritual sustenance for your soul for eternal life. And this is the way that God has set it up, that each day, Jesus is saying, each day that you trust in him, you come to him for the nourishment of your soul. You can't live off leftovers. Every day you need to understand that your soul needs to be sustained by the living Christ. And he says, this is the nourishment that your soul needs for eternity. What he's not saying is my body is a physical thing. Like if you want to obtain life, then my body is the thing that you need to physically eat. So barbecue me and eat me. That's not his point. He's only using the physical to describe a higher spiritual truth. Don't get fixated on the physical here, right? He says this in verse 63. Look at verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are what? Spirit, and they are life. It's like, listen, I'm trying to teach you a spiritual truth here. But the people, most of them were fixated on the physical, so they didn't get it. Right? Look at verse 52. 52. The Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were missing the spiritual, the deeper spiritual truth that Jesus is our spiritual sustenance for eternal life. And can I just be honest with you? If I could have been in the place of Jesus for just a second, okay? I'm not like so naive to think that would ever go well from, you know, but just for a second, okay? I would have actually handled that differently. Like as I was preparing for it this week and reading through this, I'd be like, you know, Jesus, I don't know why you didn't do this, because here's what I would have done. Yeah. As a communicator, if I'm communicating and I realize the people aren't getting it, right? They're not understanding the metaphor. I mean, I think I would have just stopped and said, wait, people, you don't really have to eat me. I'm just using a physical thing to describe a spiritual thing. Come on, Let's not get hung up on all. Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, he does the opposite. He actually, do you notice it? He actually presses the metaphor even further and goes from like bread of life to say, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Look at verse 53 again. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So for those who were fixated on the physical, this was a big problem because it appeared to them that Jesus was calling them to do something that was both repulsive and immoral. I mean, cannibalism is repulsive. If it's not repulsive to you, you need to get some counseling from us, okay? It's repulsive, and it's just, it's immoral. I mean, scripture in Genesis and Leviticus speaks clearly about not drinking blood, right? And so this was a problem for the people who were fixated on the physical. They thought Jesus was talking about something just physical. And never mind just the logistic problem of the whole thing. Like, there's just not, I mean, just think about it, like, as an engineer, right? There's not enough Jesus to go around. Right? I mean, if obtaining eternal life, you have to physically eat the flesh of Jesus and physically drink the blood of Jesus, that can only happen for so long until he's completely consumed and we'd all be out of luck, right? And so he says, it's not that. Now, listen, if you have some Catholic roots, as I do, and this is not about bashing Catholicism. It's just this is what they teach, and it relates to this. Is that the way that the Catholic Church teaches this? Is they say this that every time the priest serves the Eucharist in the sacrament of communion, that Eucharist actually becomes the physical body and blood of Jesus. And this is why if you go to a Catholic Mass, the communion is actually the pinnacle of the whole Mass, because they believe that in that moment, they're actually eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. To which I would respond to that. And here's why we don't teach that here. For a couple of reasons. First of all, John chapter 6 is not talking about communion. No one's taking communion in John chapter 6. And in the later communion passages, this passage is never referred to. And on a more basic level, that teaching really feels like it's fixated on the physical. By the way, it's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. It really appears to be fixated on the physical when Jesus is trying to teach a deeper spiritual truth. Okay? So if we're going to understand this rightly, if we're going to interpret it rightly, we're going to have to get above the physical and really focus on the spiritual truth Jesus is trying to communicate. And I think clearly the central theme here that Jesus is trying to communicate is that he is our spiritual sustenance for eternal life. He just keeps coming back to it and back to it and back to it. And if the metaphor was hard enough for people, even if you got the metaphor, there's a couple things that he teaches in here that are really difficult, really hard truths. And we just want to be honest here and put them on the table. They're important truths. So one of those hard truths about Jesus' physical sustenance for eternal life is this, that many will never choose that sustenance. Matter of fact, on our own, we will never choose that spiritual sustenance. We will, on our own, left to ourselves, we will reject Jesus. On our own, we will choose to sin and to rebel. And probably the best illustration I have of this, and it came to me spontaneously at the 4:30 service on Saturday, and the crowd was pretty mixed about, like, some said, never tell that story again, and the others say, no, that was totally good. So I'm going to go with the tell it again crowd. My daughter moved back in with us in January, and we love our daughter, but she brought two dogs with her, and I just hate her dogs. I do. I just hate them totally. One of them is this Basset Hound, and it's just stupid and short and fat, and it's just lazy and dumb. And then we have this other one that makes that one look like Einstein, okay? With this other just mangy mutt thing, and this is what this dog does. We have to buy this high-end food for this mutt because he's very finicky about the food that he eats. And even the high-end stuff, about half the time you put it in front of him, he's just like, no, I'm not eating that. And then, but he'll protect it. So if the other dog comes, he'll bite the other dog, but he doesn't really want to eat it, right? But if you let him outside, he'll immediately start eating crap. The other dog's crap. He doesn't eat his own crap. He's not an animal. But, you know, but he eats the other dog's crap. And every time I see that, I'm like, are you serious? It's like a $5 bowl of food. And you're saying, no, you're going to eat the crap instead. And what is wrong with you? And then I thought, that's a great illustration of what we, like, Jesus gives us, he's our spiritual, I'm the bread of life, your spiritual sustenance for eternal life. And all of us, left to ourselves, will go, no, we actually prefer to eat crap. That's true, right? I had this group of guys that come to my house every month, and the dogs are always all over them, licking them, and they didn't know this until last night. Yeah, it's so gross. So let's make sure I'm not making this stuff up, right? Like verse 44, look what Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Like, you can't do it. You won't do it. You'll choose the crap. You won't do it. You can't. It's just part of the fabric of our sin nature. Look at verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. No one can do it. Like, in our flesh, we won't choose God. And this is a hard truth, because we want to believe that we're basically good people, and given the choice, we will, in our flesh, choose God. But it's not true. The truth is, we are depraved people. It's part of our fallen human nature. And what we'll choose on our own is sin and rebellion. There is no one righteous, not even one. We will all go our own way. Unbelief and sin is part of the fabric of fallen humanity. And this is why we desperately need God to intervene on our behalf and rescue us from ourselves. And that's what Jesus does. He comes into this broken, sinful, flawed world where everyone is going astray. He provides the means of salvation, and the Father draws some to himself. He gives them, actually, the faith that they would never choose on their own. That faith you have, believer in Jesus Christ, that's not from your own volition. God gave you that faith as a gift. He drew you to him. This is a hard truth for prideful people, because we want to believe we chose God, he didn't choose us. It's just not true. Yeah, you have a free will, and here's what you'll do with it. Here's what I'll do with it. We will all go our own way. We will all go astray. Grace is God showing mercy to a group of people who deserve wrath. And I know, listen, I know this is why some of you are going to walk away today. For some of you, like, I hate that. Because then why doesn't God just save everybody? This just doesn't seem fair. And here's the only way I know how to biblically respond to that. I don't know why he doesn't save everybody. I'm just a piece of clay. I'm not the potter. And I don't pretend to know better than the potter. I don't pretend that I should be speaking to the creator of the universe and telling him what to do. I believe that he knows better, and so I just trust him in this. But if the question is fairness, that's a different question. Because fairness would be all of us getting exactly what we deserve. And we're all going astray to get exactly what we deserve. It would mean we would be separated from God for eternity. None of us want fairness. We want grace. And if this is a difficult truth to you, and if you're really just kind of holding in and going, okay, I won't leave until the end of the message, like, would you just please wait a second and just try to embrace the beauty of this doctrine? Because, and this is throughout Scripture, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. From beginning to end, he foreknows us, he chooses us, he blesses us, he justifies us, he glorifies us. From beginning to end, your salvation is an act of a sovereign God. And that's a powerful thing. That's why Jesus can say in chapter 6, verse 39, that he won't lose a single one of us. Because in our flesh, if the way that you gained your salvation was in by your flesh, you choosing God, then you could also lose it in your flesh. But the thing is this, it is an act of a sovereign God who is the author and finisher from beginning to end of your faith. And whatever he begins, he will bring to completion. And he is so certain, no one can rip you from his hands. You can rest in the fact that your salvation is secure in Christ. You don't have to be paranoid. Did I lose it today? Did I lose it there? Oh, I did this thing. No. From beginning to end, this is a sovereign act of God to rescue you. And that's a beautiful truth that we can rest in as believers. Here's the second hard truth. Second hard truth is this, that many of the people who heard this truth of Jesus being our spiritual sustenance for eternal life hated it. They hated that truth. And it was actually a repelling truth. And for many of you, it will be a repelling truth. I mean, just look at it. In this chapter, it starts off with about 20,000 people. The first half of chapter 6, it tells us the size of the crowd. By the end of the chapter, we're down to, as far as I can tell, about 12, and one of them is a devil, right? One of them is a betrayer, Judas. Most of the people were repelled by Jesus' teaching, because here's what he's saying, right? He's saying, listen, just like your forefathers ate this manna, and every day they had to wake up and rely on God for their physical sustenance, for temporal life, this is the life Jesus invites us into. Every single day, you need to rely on Jesus as your spiritual sustenance for eternal life. You can't live off the leftovers. As a matter of fact, if you're drying up spiritually, if you're bored with your faith, and you don't know what's going on, ask yourself this. Are you seeking daily to grow in the Lord and commune with him and hear from him and pray and read the word? Or are you just trying to live off spiritual leftovers? Because it's not set up that way. If you try to live off spiritual leftovers, you're going to dry up. He says, you have to, Jesus is saying, this is the life I'm inviting you into. You abide in me and I abide in you. That's a high commitment. Look at it again. Pick it back up in verse 53. Verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. It's an abiding relationship. It's a trusting in Christ. It's being sustained by him. It's longing for him every day. It's growing in him. It's recognizing I need Jesus for today. And then tomorrow waking up and realizing you need Jesus for tomorrow. And for the people that just want a little bit of religion, they're like, I'm out. That's too much for me. I didn't ask for that. I don't want that. And so they walked. But my prayer and my hope for the people of Mission is that you would enter into this life that Jesus invites you into. That you would see him as your spiritual sustenance that you desperately need daily for eternal life. That's the response of the believer. Would you, just very quickly in wrapping this up, let's look at the response of the believer, verse 67. Verse 67, Jesus says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Listen, this is a year where we're just going through scriptures. Let's get all the truth about Jesus on the table and let's make that decision. Are we going to follow or not? Many chose not to. My hope and my prayer is that everybody here would realize, believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is the one who came from heaven to rescue us from our sin. He is the provider of eternal life, and he is our daily sustenance, and that you would rely on him and you would walk with him daily. Amen? All right. I can't think of any better way to wrap this up than to hear the testimony of people who have put their faith in Jesus and then watch them get baptized. So I want to pray for them, and then we'll have the privilege of seeing these baptisms. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that as we speak these truths, just reading your message from Scripture, God, that there would be none here, Father. My prayer would be that there would be none here that would be repelled by your truth. Yes, there's hard truths. Yes, you call us to something deep and abiding and sustaining and not just adding a little religion to our life, God, but a new life where we abide in you and rely on you. Father, I would pray that that would be the longing of every soul in this place and that we would draw nearer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.